to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is where we will spend our time this evening. As Jeff said, it's getting darker earlier now. We're setting our clocks back and into the colder time of year. But we are thankful for all the seasons that we do get to experience here. And living in Tennessee, a lot of places around the country don't get to experience that. And the blessing of it is to see all the great handiwork of Christ, to see how the beauty of everything that He made. It reminds us, it teaches us a little lesson about renewal. It teaches us that even in nature, things decline, but yet they come back in the spring, renewed. It teaches us that we also have seasons of our own lives. There are seasons in relationships. There are seasons in really every walk of life. Things are not always constant. There are times when things decline and times when things grow again and spring up new. And so we're thankful for that demonstration and some lessons that we have from God when the seasons change and we're going through that time like that again this time of the year. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this evening. We are thankful we can end the day as we began the day in worship to You. We pray that what we have expressed in song tonight are things that are factual concerning our love for You and what You've done for us and all the ways that You have blessed us. We know that without Your mighty hand, we could not have the things that we have in this life. We could not go where we go and see what we see and live the lives that we live. We know that You've given us every good and perfect gift, and we praise You. We praise You for Your Son and His sacrifice and His love, by enduring the shame of the cross so that we would not endure that shame, experience the pain of the cross so we would not experience the pain. We know that He did so much for us every day of His life so that we would not have to be punished for our sins, but we could be forgiven. We could stand before You in a right relationship and be ready to enter the kingdom of heaven. We are thankful that You hear our prayers and answer according to Your will. We pray that Your will be done in all things. Bless us this Tuesday in our election in this country. May things go safely, peaceably. May we remember the great honor and privilege that we have to live in this country and the freedoms that we get to express here. We know that many people, most people in the world, do not know these freedoms and have these experiences, but You blessed us and we're thankful. We pray this evening that You bless all of our civil leaders, our local officials, our state officials, our national, federal officials. We pray that we have laws that are fair and equitable and that we live by those laws and we are good citizens, and by doing so we'll demonstrate our love for our fellow man. Bless our study tonight. May Your word penetrate our hearts so that we can grow in our faith and be able to share these things with those who are lost. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're learning or looking this evening at John chapter 20, the story of Thomas, the famous story about Thomas, and we'll reference another place in Scripture that discusses Thomas. But I want us to read these five or six verses here, and then we'll go back and look at just about one verse at a time, and a lot of things related to Thomas and what he said and did and what that teaches us, what we can learn about our own faith. But we get in John chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to Him, "We have seen the Lord." But He said to them, "Unless I see in His hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." After 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, See my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. I want us to notice a few things. First of all, have you noticed in this passage, one again, that you've seen many times, you've read many times, very familiar with to you, that Jesus didn't predict Thomas's doubt, which is interesting. He predicted Peter's denial, he predicted Judas' betrayal, but at no time in Jesus' ministry did he ever say, look at Thomas and say, you're going to doubt that I was raised from the dead and that I appeared to some of the apostles and not to you. You're going to doubt that I was raised. And again, the resurrection was very confusing to Jesus' disciples. Again, it took them a long time to understand the resurrection. It was going to take them a long time to understand when the Lord was coming back. All the things related to Jesus, it took them a while to get it. But Jesus never looked at Thomas and said, you're going to doubt me one day. You ever thought about that? Well, the reason for that is that doubt is not betrayal. And doubt is not denial. You see, in both of those things, you have a disinterest with denial. You say you're rejecting when you deny. When you betray, you're making a conscious choice to say, I'm going to deliberately stab you in the back and deny what you've done, deny who you are. But doubt is not like denial. Doubt is not like betrayal. With doubt, there is interest. You say, how can you have interest when you have doubt? Well, because you're thinking about it. You're studying it. You're dealing with it. You're concerned about it. And if you're thinking about it, you're concerned, then you can work with that. What's worse than doubt is apathy. What's worse is when somebody says, I don't care, I'm not even thinking about it. I'm not even wrestling with the issue. I'm not studying this particular topic or studying about Jesus' existence or studying about the Son of God. If you're not even doing those things, that's hard to deal with. That's something that is going to take a while for somebody to go from there to faith. But if somebody's doubting, that means they're wrestling with it, they're thinking about it, they're studying. And in Scripture, that's okay to have those doubts, to have questions. Those questions can be answered. Doubts can be alleviated, but if you deny or you betray, you're making a deliberate rejection of something that's true. And we also need to notice about this passage that Thomas had tremendous faith during Jesus' ministry. John chapter 11, remember Jesus gets the word, the report that Lazarus has died. They say, you need to come over to Bethany and you need to heal him before he dies. And we know that Jesus eventually goes there, and Lazarus had been dead 4 days by the time Jesus got there. But as he was considering going to Bethany, there was a sense that he was going to face some danger by going to that town. And Thomas, and the part that we sort of ignore about Thomas' life, he says, let us go with you that we may die with you. I mean, could there be a stronger statement of faith than when somebody says, I think you're going into a dangerous situation that may cost you your life, and I want to go with you? Well, that's faith. That's courage. That's loyalty. Peter didn't say that. John didn't say that. Philip didn't say that. Thomas said that in John chapter 11. So this is somebody who is not constantly, doesn't constantly have his arms crossed, sitting on the fringes of Jesus' ministry and thinking, I don't believe any of this. That's sort of how we looked at Thomas's life, as somebody who just doubts everything, always has questions. Why? This is the only situation where he said, I want to see him. I want to see him raised. I want to see the the resurrected Jesus. I wasn't there the first time. I didn't want to see him. But at one point, we would assume most of his time with Jesus, Thomas had tremendous faith. Anybody that says, I want to go with you and even die with you, definitely demonstrates that. But let's look at verses 24 and 25 again. Let's go back to the beginning of this passage and look at several things related to this interaction with Jesus and Thomas. Again, verses 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Here we have a confrontation. We can describe these two verses as a confrontation. Thomas says, show me Jesus, just don't tell me about him. Again, they said, we've seen him. And Thomas said, well, that's good, but I want to see him myself. I want him in front of me. He was standing in front of you. I want him standing in front of me. And that's what we have to do with people today is, you know, we talk a lot about Jesus as Christians. Hopefully you do. You say, I'm going to go to church and worship. I'm going to Bible study. I'm going to pray for you and those types of things. But as you talk about Jesus, you show people Jesus and how you live your life. Does your life match your values? Do you really live out the things that you believe? We've talked many times about people that say, God is number one in my life. My family is number two. My job is number three. And they say that all day long. And then you look in their life. You look at their schedule. You look at their money. You look at how their priorities and how they spend their time. You say it's exact opposite. Everything is about their job. And then the family comes next, and then God is third. God gets fit into whatever area is left over. And the world sees that. The world notices those types of things when the talk and the walk don't match. So Thomas says, I want a confrontation. Not a bad confrontation, not a hostile confrontation. I just want a meeting. I want you to show me Jesus, not just talk about Jesus. And it's interesting, that's what Jesus did throughout his ministry and how he showed people who he was. What if Jesus never performed a miracle? What if Jesus never really talked to anybody personally throughout the 3.5 or so years of his ministry? What if all he did was come out to, say, a balcony somewhere in the middle of Jerusalem and gave a speech once a day, and then went back inside into a place where he had servants and he had security guards and he had all the best food and lived the best life, we would say, I don't believe him. He's saying he's the Son of God. He comes out and makes these great speeches and all this sort of thing, but I don't believe him. But that's not what Jesus did. He went and talked to people nobody else would talk to. One-on-one, sometimes in their home, he spoke in front of crowds. He lived among the people. He said, I'm going to talk about mercy, and I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to tell you I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to perform a miracle. I'm going to tell you that every single person on this earth is made in the image of God and is valuable. And so I'm going to talk to women, and I'm going to touch lepers. And I'm going to show this world that everybody truly is valuable and worthy of God's love and worthy of your love. All throughout his life, he didn't just talk about who he was. He showed people who he was. And we have to do the same. Well, we go on in verse 26, where we have a manifestation. And verse 26 says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Jesus never brought fuel to a fire, as shown in this picture. Jesus never came into a situation in his life and made it worse. Never came into an argument and made it worse. Never came into a problem with between a family, a problem with Jews and Gentiles, a problem with Rome. He never made things worse. The end of his life, when he was arrested, and they came and got him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was trying to make things worse. Draws out his sword. He's going to go slice a guy right down the middle, cuts his ear off. What does Jesus do? He puts the ear back on. He's arrested. He goes through the sort of a sham of a trial that he goes through, and then we know the rest. Jesus didn't even make that situation worse. Jesus shows up here in front of Thomas, and he says, "Peace be with you." He manifests, he shows himself, and says, "I'm bringing peace. I'm not going to make this situation worse. I'm not going to give you more doubts. You have questions. You have concerns. I have answers for your questions. I have what you need." We need to remember Jesus is always like that for us. James said, "Draw near to God, He will draw near to you." Thomas was concerned about Jesus. He wanted to see Him. And that doubt was okay. And so Jesus appeared. We know Jesus is not going to walk in this building tonight in the sense of coming here, walking. We know He's not going to step foot on earth again. We know the Lord is coming back one day. But what we're talking about here is simply saying, if I have questions about the Lord, I want to go to Scripture and read those about those things and find those answers. If I have a burden on my heart, I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to go closer to Him. And when I do that, He's going to do the same thing for me as He did for Thomas. He's going to say, He's going to bring peace. He's not going to add fuel to the fire. He's not going to make it worse. And we may have misunderstandings, we may have tremendous trials and temptations, and that doesn't mean that all of a sudden overnight everything gets fixed. We know that. But we also need to know that we should pray that the Lord's will be done. Anytime He shows Himself to us in Scripture or answering prayers and so forth, He will bring peace. We'll go on to verse 27. Look at verse 27. "Then He said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see My hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into My side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Here we have the invitation. Jesus never brought fuel to a fire, but Jesus always invites us. Jesus always extends His hand. Jesus always is wanting us to be closer to Him. Jesus never hides from us. Jesus always says, "Look what I did for you. Look what I did for your life. Look what I did in your past." Well, it's always easier to see the work of God when we look back. I think that's why we have the ability to remember, but we don't have the ability to look into the future. It's a great blessing to be able to look back into the past and say, "Look what God did for me here, 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 and here." We all should be able to do that. We also ought to be able to use that memory, use our experiences to look back and show people even the times that we failed, the times we didn't do well, the times we made mistakes, the times when things fell apart, and say, "I made a mistake. I didn't do what was right in this situation." And direct people to the Lord. And say, "I've made mistakes too, and I know you've made mistakes, but the Lord is going to be there to extend His hand and welcome you back, just like the father of the prodigal son." When we have an invitation at the end of a service, it's not about going to the principal's office, so to speak, and saying, "Well, it's time for all the bad people to come forward and tell us what you did that was bad last week." That's not what that's about. It's not an intimidation thing. It's not about us wagging our fingers at anybody. It's simply saying, I'm going to the Lord. There's something in my life I need to bring to the Lord, whether it's my life in the terms of becoming a Christian, or whether it's my weak faith, or whether it's a health issue. I need to go toward the Lord, and every time I do that, this is what it's going to look like. The Lord is going to reach out to us and be there to bring us in. Here with the situation with Thomas, he shows up and he says, I'm here to bring peace. I'm here to relieve your doubts. He said, go ahead, look at it, examine me. Examine me. Every time we examine Jesus, every time we see the hands, see the nails in his hands, every time we see the hole in his side where the spear ran in, every time we see his feet, see him hanging on the cross, every time we examine Jesus, we want to go closer to him. And that invitation is always extended. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Here we have the adoration of Thomas. His doubts have been erased, and he has tremendous adoration for the Lord. J.C. Ryle once said, better to confess Christ 1,000 times now and be despised by men than be disowned by Christ before God on the day of judgment. He said, so much better to make that confession over and over and over again and constantly be rejected than to never do it. Be rejected by the Lord. That's what the Bible says. He didn't make up that statement. Jesus said, whoever confesses my name before men, I will confess his name before the Father in heaven. And that's just not a one-time confession. That's not just a confession we make when we become a Christian, that we believe that God, Jesus is the Son of God. We confess all the time. Confession just simply means that I believe in Jesus. And so we should say the rest of our lives, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. We always confess. We always make that statement. In Jesus' day, in the first century, that would cost you your life just to say those words. By the end of the first century, when Roman emperors were declaring themselves to be divine, were declaring themselves to be gods, and to claim another god was to break the law. A statement of someone believing Jesus is the Son of God would cost them their lives. You would end up maybe as a slave, you'd end up maybe dead, whatever the case may be. We face some sort of rejection even today for confessing that we believe in Jesus. But it's so much better to face that rejection here than be rejected by the Lord on the day of judgment. No one wants that rejection. No one wants to be among the, as Jesus said, the goats that will go to the left and be condemned to the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. This is where the rubber meets the road for Thomas. He said, I have doubts. And Jesus appears and brings in peace. He said, okay, examine me. And then Thomas had to make a decision at that point. There's no more questions to be asked. There's no more doubts to have. A decision had to be made. There's an old phrase called getting down to brass tacks. I know you've heard that phrase before. It's time to get down to brass tacks. My understanding is that was an old term that was used in fabric stores 100, 200 years ago. And you go into a store that had these long sheets of fabric that people would use in their homes and cut them for all sorts of things, whether to be on the furniture, whether to hang on the windows, whatever it was. These massive sheets of fabric. And you would go in there and you'd say, I like that color and I like that style. And so the salesman would walk over and say, are you sure? And he'd say, I'm sure that's the one I want. And they would, when he finally made that decision, it was going to be a big decision because they were going to start cutting on it. And sort of, you break it, you buy it sort of thing. If you cut it, you buy it. And they would bring the fabric over to the counter, and on the counter there would be tacks on the counter to measure different lengths. So they take the fabric and put it down, and when they put it on the brass tacks, that was it. You bought it. And so that phrase sort of developed over time. It's time to get down to brass tacks. It's time to make a decision. This is it. It's time for you to say one way or the other what you're going to do. And for many people every day, they're making that decision whether they realize it or not about Jesus. It's not just for the lost person to say, I want to be a Christian. It's a decision we have to continue to make every day. We talked about that some this morning. Of putting ourselves in situations where we're either going to say we're Christians and act as a Christian or we're not. We have those brass tacks moments every day. And we have to decide, are we going to continue to confess, as Thomas did here, my Lord and my God. And then the last verse, verse 29. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Finally, we have the observation that Jesus makes. He makes an observation. The observation is, he's talking about you. There are several times in the Bible that you are mentioned. Not by name, but the passage is talking about people in the future. One being Acts chapter 2, where Peter said, after answering the question about what people needed to do to be saved, he said, his promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. Well, that's you. You are far off in time. You are far off in distance from where Peter said those words. But what Peter said in verse 38 still applies to you today. Here's another example of you being in the Bible, even though not by name. Jesus says, blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. We were not in that room that day to touch Jesus. He lived 2,000 years ago. We live today. We did not walk with him for 3 years of his ministry. We did not see the miracles. We did not talk to Peter and John. We weren't there. But Jesus says how tremendous it is. What a blessing it will be to those who did not see these things, yet they believed. He's talking about you. You didn't see him, you weren't there. But do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith, of course, is the evidence of things not seen. The last part of that verse. The evidence of things not seen. When we demonstrate our faith, we show our faith every day. We're giving people evidence of things and hope of things that are not yet seen. I'm going to show you something that I haven't seen. I'm going to show you faith in something I haven't experienced. I'm going to stake my life on those things, what I believe. The Lord said you'll be blessed for that. We weren't there that day when Jesus appeared to Thomas. It's okay to have doubts, though. It's okay to struggle with things and have questions. When you do, you need to go closer to Jesus. You need to go closer to his word. You need to go closer to him in prayer. The Bible says he will draw near to you. Where is your faith this evening? Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? It's time to make the brass tacks decision. Are you with him or are you against him? If you need to become a Christian this evening by confessing Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ, we will do that tonight. You need prayers tonight. Your faith is weak. If you find yourself relating to a lot of things that Thomas believed and Thomas was thinking about, you can come forward tonight and we'll pray with you, try to encourage you in any way that we can. Whatever it is, please come now while we stand and sing.